السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. أحل لكم ليلة الصيام الرفث إلى نسائكم هن لباس لكم وأنتم لباس لهن. علم الله أنكم كنتم تختانون أنفسكم فتاب عليكم وعفى عنكم، فالآن باشروهن وابتغوا ما كتب الله لكم وكلوا واشربوا حتى يتبين لكم الخيط الأبيض من الخيط الأسود من الفجر، ثم أتموا الصيام إلى الليل ولا تباشروهن وأنتم عاكفون في المساجد، تلك حدود الله فلا تقربوها كذلك يبين الله آياته للناس لعلهم يتقون. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. فالحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر، آمين يا رب العالمين. ثم أما بعد، once again everybody, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today we wrap up the discussion on the ayat of Ramadan. This is the last of them, and then we move on to the next subject also and see how those things are connected as well. And of course, if we get to it, the third item on my agenda today is to share with you the Qur'an's concept of jihad. Because it is a big topic, it's something that is on everybody's mind, not just the minds of the Muslims. And unfortunately, we have very fragmented bits and pieces of an understanding of the subject of jihad, even as a Muslim ummah. When we get to it, I'll explain that in some more detail, but for now I'll just say that when we explain something on behalf of Allah's book, we've already studied the ayat that those who hide what Allah has sent down are cursed. We studied that in quite exhaustive detail. Which means then we should never, ever, ever try to explain the Qur'an to make anybody else happy. We should only, our only agenda should be إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا وَأَصْلَحُوا وَبَيَّنُوا. We want to turn back to Allah, we want to rectify and clarify what Allah Himself said. We can't add to that, we can't take away from that. Allah Azza wa Jalla will speak, let Him speak for Himself. So, you know, a lot of times there are two kinds of interpretations. Two kinds of, you can call them emotional or spiritual biases. On the one hand, there's a bias that somebody's very angry. They're angry at what's happening with the ummah. They're angry at the blood that's being spilled all over the world. They're angry at the political corruption and the geopolitical kinds of interlockings that we are stuck in as an ummah. And so many travesties are happening all over the world, and you feel like you can't do anything about it. And when you're angry, then you read the word of Allah, it's like you've got your angry glasses on, and you see the entire word of Allah as justifying your anger. And you'll find from the Qur'an what seems to justify your own predisposition of anger. On the flip side of it are people that are scared. They're scared that the government is after them, or they're going to be put in concentration camps, or the Muslim registry is coming, or I don't know where else they're planning on building a wall, etc., etc. We're worried about that kind of stuff. Or deportation of Muslims, or incarceration, or investigations, or, you know, wiretapping and things like that. We're worried about these kinds of things. And so, when fear takes over, and then you try to understand or talk about Allah's book, then perhaps your interpretation or your discussion is motivated by what? Fear. So you Allah says something, but you're like, well, if I say that, I might get in trouble, so I'll say something that's a little more politically correct. So on the one hand, you have an interpretation or really a reading based on anger, and on the other hand, you have something that's based on fear. And the thing is, our anger cannot override the anger of Allah, that He has a right to be angry, we don't. We're His ibad. Especially when it comes to His book, we have to come to it with humility. The only emotion you can bring to the book of Allah is humility. You can't bring to it fear, you can't bring to it anger, you can't bring to it bias, you can't bring to it lust, you can't bring any of those things to the equation. You know, that's a challenge for a Muslim. It's a challenge to... Somebody has a really nice ringtone. Okay, so it's a challenge for a Muslim to read some parts of the Qur'an and come to it as a slave. And we're not going to do it in our discussions today, but I will mention it. You know, there's an ayah that a lot of women have a problem with, or it's very difficult for them to just hear it, is the ayah of hitting women. Right? And this is not a discussion about that ayah. That ayah is actually, my iman, man or woman, my faith is whatever Allah says is perfect, it's beautiful, it's a gift, and I love it. Isn't it? But it's hard to have those feelings when you read that ayah. You're like, I don't love this part. I don't think that's beautiful at all. I think it's, and those feelings are, يعني, هذه المشاعر تنافي الإيمان. These are against Iman itself. Our Iman is to love Allah's book. To love everything He says. To consider what He gave as a gift. So there's something inside your very nature that says this can't be right. What He said, you know, and you know what it is, honestly? What it is the way we read it. And the way we interpret it sometimes. That we don't actually let the word of Allah speak, we impose our own. You know, men impose their own biases, and then women impose their own biases, and then we read the text. Right? So, we have to, and at the end of the day, human beings are always going to be biased. But we have to do our best to keep those emotions and their biases aside, and come to Allah's book with humility. When we come before Allah's book with humility, then the doors of His wisdom open up. When you accept in the back of your head, this is not something I'm going to criticize. This is something I'm going to come to as a humble student. He has all the wisdom there is to have, I have none of it. And I come to Him thirsty. I'm not here to complain, criticize, or critique what He says. I can critique what Noman says. I can critique what somebody else says. I have a right to do that. I don't have a right to critique what Allah says. There's a difference between those things, you know? So in any case, now we get to this really remarkable ayah. I'll first translate it roughly for you, then we'll go phrase by phrase, because it's something epic. أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ لَيْلَةَ الصِّيَامِ الرَّفَثُ إِلَى نِسَائِكُمْ. Intimacy directed at your wives has been made permissible for you the nights of the fast, or the night of the fast. هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُنَّ. They, meaning those women, your wives, are a garment for you. That's how it's commonly translated. So I'm sticking to kind of a conventional translation so far, okay? They are a garment for you, and you are a garment for them. عَلِمَ اللَّهُ أَنَّكُمْ كُنْتُمْ تَخْتَانُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ. Allah already knew that you were certainly cheating yourselves. You were being dishonest with yourselves. فَتَابَ عَلَيْكُمْ وَعَفَى عَنْكُمْ. Then He accepted your repentance thereafter, and He pardoned you. He forgave you. فَالْآنَ بَاشِرُوهُنَّ. Now you may be intimate with them. Meaning the men are being told, you may be intimate with your spouses. وَابْتَغُوا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. And pursue what Allah has mandated for you, what Allah has written for you. وَكُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمُ الْخَيْطُ الْأَبْيَضُ مِنَ الْخَيْطِ الْأَسْوَدِ مِنَ الْفَجْرِ. And eat and drink until the white thread becomes clear from the black thread at the time of Fajr, at the time of dawn. This thread thing we'll get to in detail later on. Okay. ثُمَّ أَتِمُّ الصِّيَامَ إِلَى اللَّيْلِ. This is all one ayah. Thereafter, complete the fast all the way to the evening. All the way to when the night begins. وَلَا تُبَاشِرُوهُنَّ وَأَنْتُمْ عَاكِفُونَ فِي الْمَسَاجِدِ. And don't be intimate with them while you are devoting time in the masajid. عَاكِفُون is from i'tikaf. You may have heard of the concept of i'tikaf. Somebody stays in the masjid and dedicates themselves, devotes themselves. While you've devoted yourselves in the masjids, in the houses of Allah, that at that time, do not be intimate with them. تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا. Those are the limits prescribed by Allah Himself. Do not approach them, don't even come near them. كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ آيَاتِهِ لِلنَّاسِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ. And that is how Allah clarifies His own miraculous revelations, His own signs, for all people, so that they may become people of taqwa. I won't translate taqwa because we had a long discussion about it yesterday, right? So that's the long ayah that we are now looking to understand, inshallah ta'ala. The thing about this ayah, to understand, first of all, let's look at some language here. The Quran talks about the intimacy between a man and a woman on many occasions. So this subject is actually spoken of on a number of occasions. But what's remarkable, the Arabic language is extremely flexible, and it's extremely picturesque. It's a very vivid, picturesque kind of language. And Allah Azza wa Jal could choose any word He wants to describe that act between a man and a woman, the loving act between a man and a woman. And some very explicit X-rated or R-rated words are found in the Arabic language too. Quran never uses a single one of them. The Quran actually always uses imagery, it alludes to it with dignified language. It says the most beautiful things without saying it entirely. And that's what Allah Azza wa Jalla will do over and over and over again. Actually, I would argue the Quran uses extremely romantic language.
when it comes to the relationship between a man and his wife. It uses very poetic and romantic language. That's such language we find in this ayah also. Allah says, the night of the fast, Ar-Rafath has been made halal for you. Ar-Rafath in Arabic, listen to what this comes from in the Arabic language, I translated this as intimacy. Every time this comes up, I use the same word intimacy because I'm trying to keep this conversation PG. But sometimes it'll go to PG-13 and sometimes it might reach rated R. I'll scale back because I know there are children also in the audience, but I gave you some disclaimer yesterday, so you can't blame me entirely, okay? Now, رَفَثَ فِي كَلَامِهِ, to utter foul or lewd speech, is part of the meanings of the original word رَفَث, okay? To say things without restriction, to say dirty words, to talk dirty. To speak plainly what should be said indirectly. To say outright what you should not be saying outright, you know? And رَفَثَ بِإِمْرَأَتِهِ, to talk sensually with one's wife. To speak to her in romantic language, explicit language, to talk dirty, is actually part of the meanings of رَفَثَ بِإِمْرَأَتِهِ. رَفَثَ إِلَمْرَأَتِهِ, to be alone and unfiltered and uncensored with one's wife. That's the meaning of it. Now Allah says, basically, the word رَفَث, correctly captured by Layd in his lexicon, says this word captures everything romantic that happens between a man and a woman, from speech all the way to the act itself. The whole thing. And so Allah says, the nights of the fast, it's totally okay for you to be as romantic as you possibly can be, with no censorship, with your spouses. That's what he says. In one word. أَرَّفَثِ لَا نِسَائِكُمْ. Now, we already learned you can't eat and you can't drink during the fast. And now in this statement, this one statement, okay, you can only have that kind of a relationship with your spouse at what time? Nighttime. Done. You don't have to talk about it anymore. Let's move on to the next subject. Allah didn't. Allah decided that this is actually a pretty big deal, especially in the nights of the fast. So He took His time to now start talking about the beauty of the relationship between a man and his wife. And He gave us yet another statement. The statement, okay, it's halal for you, is done. We're done with that. And even that was alluding to something romantic. Right? So, the nights of the fast, you know, by the way, one thing I didn't mention, laylat as-siyam, not layal as-siyam. Layali means nights, plural. Laylata means the single night of the fast. Act as though this is the only night you have with her. That's how you should act. And, you know, so every night becomes special with your spouse in the nights of the fast. That's Laylat as-siyam. Ar-Rafathu ila nisa'ik. Subhanallah. It's almost as though Allah is describing the eagerness with which you have iftar. That's what He's describing between a man and his wife. Hunna libasul lakum. They are, now this is the part that's fun. They are a garment for you. They are clothing for you. You've probably heard khutbahs and talks about this. You know, the spouse, we are each other's garment, we cover each other's faults. Allah describes us as clothing for each other, which means that, you know, when you wear clothes, if you have a scar, or if you have a bump, or if you have a blemish, it doesn't show anymore. Just like that, your spouse is supposed to cover for you. They're supposed to protect you just like your clothes protect you. They're supposed to beautify you just like clothing beautifies you, right? This is all the roles that, and nothing knows you like your clothes do. Your clothes are the closest to you, so your spouse should be the closest to you. So all of that has been said in just this, they are clothing for you. So you're supposed to be the most, all your personal secrets should be spared, you know, shared with your spouse. They should know the most, they know all of your flaws, but they cover them just like clothes do, you know. And you're supposed to cover for them. وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُنَّ. What does that mean? That means when your husband is at work, and you have a day off, or you're just chilling at home, you don't call your sister and talk for an hour about how messed up he is. Because you're his garment. You know, let me show you what's under the shirt. No, no, no. You don't do that. Because Allah says you cover for them. And obviously, being protective of one another, and beautifying, and somebody speaks ill of your spouse, no, 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 that's not true. And you defend, you know, and you save them from the outside world. That's what libas does. So you're protective of each other in every situation. That's part of the meaning, sure. But what's that doing here? In the ayah, which began at the nighttime, it's all good. What's this doing here? I had a thought about this, and I shared it with some of my colleagues, and they said, you're crazy. And I said, fine. I won't hear it again. Until I read Ibn Ashur and I said, thank you, Ya Ibn Ashur, Ya Rahimakallah. He said it too. Ibn Ashur, Rahimahullah, in his tafsir, At-Tahrir wa Tanwir, writes, and I'll quote him first so I feel better when I share my side of it with you. هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ إِسْتِعَارَةٌ بِجَامِعِ شِدَّةِ الْإِتِصَالِ حِنَئِذٍ وَهِيَ إِسْتِعَارَةٌ أَحْيَاهَا الْقُرْآنِ. They are libas, I won't translate libas this time. They are libas for you is actually a figure of speech now. It's imagery in the Qur'an that describes the most intense kind of bond at that moment. What moment? The night of the fast. The night of the fast. So this is actually a picture of what's happening in the night of the fast. And it is an allegory that the Qur'an brought back to life. هي استعارة أحياها القرآن لأن العرب كانت اعتبرتها في قوله لابس الشيء الشيء. They use the same verb. لابس لابس يلابس لباسا وملابسة. That's the مصدر لباس لكم. So the Arabs would say something has become completely intertwined, completely locked in, completely mixed with the other as if you can't tell one from the other. When two things become one, then they use the word mulabasa. That's why it's also used for confusion. I can't tell where this subject ends and that subject begins. That's called mulabasa in Arabic. That's why even today in modern Arabic, you say iltibas for confusion. And Quran said, لَلَبَسْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ مَا يَلْبِسُونَ. What, you know, they're confused about stuff. The idea of confusion in Arabic, by the way, clarity is when things are separate, and confusion is when things are mixed together. That's an Arabic thing. So there's lots of words for confusion, somehow they all come in to mean mix. And there's lots of words for clarity, and they all somehow mean to be separate. Like bayan. Like bayan is, or bayin, to be clear. Comes from bana, which means to have a distance between two things. For instance. Right? So now, I'll read on before I tell you the human version of this. إِذَا اتَّصَلَ بِهِ لَكِنَّهُمْ سَيَّرُوهَا فِي خُصُوصِ زِنَةِ الْمُفَاعَلَ حَقِيقَةً عُرْفِيَةً فَجَاءَ الْقُرْآنَ فَأَحْيَاهَا وَصَيَّرَهَا إِسْتِعَارَةً أَصْلِيَّةً جَدِيدَةً بَعْدَ أَنْ كَانَتْ تَبْعِيَّةً مَنْسِيَّةً وَقَرِيبٌ مِنْهَا قَوْلُ إِمْرِئِ الْقَيْسِ. It's a famous poet. He basically says how the Arabs used to have this expression to talk about a romantic relationship, and it's close to this is actually a poetry by Imru' al-Qais. Now the poets, when they make poetry, they're not religious. So they're like rappers back in the day. Okay, so they're, when they drop a line, it's gonna be rated. So when you're studying Islam, and you study Shi'ir Jahili, you study like classical poetry, you're like, I'm studying a tafsir book, and there's some classical poetry quoted, and you read it, and you don't know the words, then you look them up in the dictionary, and you go, whoa! That's in a religious book? Is that allowed? Did anybody else see that? You know? So that happens a lot. So this is one of them lines that Imru' al-Qais says about, you know, clothes. And he says, فَسُلِّي ثِيَابِي مِن ثِيَابِكِ تَنْسِلِي. Let my clothes and your clothes just be mixed together in the corner there. So he's talking to his woman about intimacy, right? So let's just, you know, whatever. So now, what does the Qur'an say? The Qur'an describes how you're supposed to be so deeply intimate and connected with each other, so bonded with each other. It's the act of making love that's described. They are cover for you, you're a cover for them. You're covered, you're on each other like clothes. You're literally on each other like clothes. I know this is explicit, but it has to be said. Why? Because in religious communities, this thing, this act between the husband and the wife, romance, talking without filters. The husband says, hey, you look hot. Astaghfirullah, don't say hot, that's a bad word. You can't astaghfirullah your husband. Allah says, rafath is halal. He could say a lot worse than that too. I would even argue, you can use dirty words. Quran opened it up. He unleashed it. He unleashed it between husband and wife. You can be uncensored with your spouse, nights of the fast. What in the world? The entire day was supposed to be so spiritual. Ustaz Luqman gave this whole lecture about how the day is about starving your body and then the night is about Qur'an. And then all of a sudden, like, let's get the party started? Like, how do you reconcile these two things? This is incredible. Allah Azza wa Jal made, you know how our Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that marriage is half of your deen? It's half of your deen. Well, we are two things. We are a body and a soul. And the body's greatest desire, the material being's greatest desire is the opposite gender. And when both of them are at peace, you are at complete peace. You must find peace in your spouse in these nights. The woman must go out of her way to beautify herself and to be romantic. And not show must the husband. He should actually take showers. He should actually be working out. He should actually be taking care of himself. He should actually be getting her gifts, giving her a flower, this, that. I mean, the nights of the fast are supposed to be like amazing. It's 30 honeymoon nights. That's, or maybe not 30, but still. It's supposed to be a beautiful thing between a husband and a wife. And by the way, who's chained? Who's chained in the month of Ramadan? Shaitan's primary agenda is to destroy marriages. You know that, right? And now Allah gave you 30 days to build your marriage up again. To fix it again. You know? Because Shaitan will first make you say ugly things to each other. Hurtful things to each other. Then he'll start making you less attractive towards one another. And not just less attractive physically, but less attractive in gesture. Something that she did just turned you off. And you're like, I don't even want to go close to her. You've seen her attitude? You've seen what she just said? I'm just going to go sleep on the couch. Shaitan comes and he will destroy marriages. Shaitan's been chained up. You've got 30 days to undo everything Shaitan's been doing for 11 months. That's what Ramadan is. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا, so you can find peace and tranquility in them. You know? On the one hand, ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ, the remembrance of Allah, تَطْمَئِنَّ الْقُلُوبِ, it gives tranquility and peace to the hearts. And on the other hand, the spouse also gives tranquility. So your tranquility is being completed by the statement, هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُنَّ. You know? This is something that has to be restored. It's something that has to be celebrated. It's not something you should shun away. Because of cultural baggage and because of the corrupt, I would say corrupt way that some of us were brought up. You know, our next generation doesn't have this problem. Our next generation has the exact opposite problem. They are romantic in every direction. Like, they don't know how to contain it to one relationship. They don't know how to do that. There's too many options. So even when they do get married, they're thinking, what if? You know, that's the corruption that's now come. But a generation before, the problem was actually the other extreme. The other extreme was, you know, yeah, those things are okay for like a couple of months, but now we have to have a respectful relationship. What? Ab to chai banane ke din aa gaye. Like, yeah. This is insane. Because you know what happens when this beautiful, loving, intimate relationship is not there between a man and his wife? When it's not celebrated between a man and his wife? And the entire range of it. It's not just a physical act. It's rafath. It's actually talk and, you know, seducing your spouse, and like the whole thing, you know, driving her crazy, and she driving you crazy, that whole range of it, if it's not there, well, you know, you still have a job, you still go to school, you still have the outside world, and the secretary is still going to say, hey, Muhammad, how's your weekend? You know? You're like, wow, she says, hey, Muhammad, so nicely. When I go home, he's like, I said, salam, wa alaykum salam. I'm like, you know? I don't get that at home, but she's so nice. You know? You want to go get some coffee? Well, you know, it's not like the world outside isn't full of temptations. And for some women, you know what happens? Well, if he's so weak, that's his problem. Congratulations to you, you win. You're going to lose your husband because you're so stubborn. You don't do that. You don't bring that attitude to a marriage. Unless you don't like him. If you don't like him, don't be married to him. Decide. Which one is it? Sorry, ladies. If you want to keep your husband, you better keep him happy. And you want to keep your wife, you better keep her happy. ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَ إِذٍ عَلِ النَّعِيمِ. You will be interrogated about the blessings you enjoyed. Interrogated about how you were with your spouse. خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ وَأَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ. The best of you are the best of you to your spouses, your families. And ahl, the first meaning of ahl is actually wife. And I am the best among you to my wives, the Prophet says. The great, خَيْرُكُمْ, the best of you, was used خَيْرُكُمْ when, look at this, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ. The best of you are the ones who learn Quran and teach it. Then he says, خَيْرُكُمْ, the best of you are the ones who are the best to their wives. Two things that make you the best, Quran, and being with your spouse in the right way. Subhanallah. And what are the two things we're learning in this? Quran and being with your spouse. Be with your spouse with ihsan. Be loving, be caressing, be caring. You know? Don't be rough. Don't be harsh. Don't be abusive. Not with words, not physically. All of this matters. Because when this goes away, then shaitan comes and rips families apart. Tears them apart. You know? Now, how many people come... My husband has an addiction to whatever on the internet,
you know?
Or I see on his phone he's texting some this, that, the other. And all kinds of stuff like this. It doesn't happen overnight. And I'm not absolving any of you for doing that sort of stuff. If any of you do that, you need to make tawbah. But that happens when a marriage starts breaking apart. When something that needs to be there isn't there. Because one side or the other side refuses to be a libas. Hunna libasul lakum, wa antum libasul lahunna. You are their garment and they are yours. You are intertwined with them just as they are intertwined with you. You should be crazy about them just like they're crazy about you. And if you're not, then work on it. And if you can't do it, then find a counselor. Go to a marriage counselor. Go to couples therapy. Go. The Rasul of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam took therapy. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the therapist for the world, sought therapy. When things got tough between him and Aisha radiallahu anha, he asked somebody else's shura and come in, help us resolve our issue. So if you're like embarrassed, I'm not going to no therapist. What am I, crazy? Oh, you think I got psychological issues now? No, that's not what therapy is. Therapy isn't just they're gonna, you know, medicate you so you turn into a vegetable. Therapy means you have somebody to talk to openly and they can help you communicate better. They can help you express your emotions better. Sometimes the two of you communicate in very different ways. And you can't understand where she's coming from. And you can't understand where, you know, and she can't understand where you're coming from. And you need somebody to come over the outside and say, hey, wait, let me translate for you. That's what you meant? Oh my God. You know? So you need an outside voice sometimes. And we have to put our pride and our inhibitions aside when we need help. If a marriage is falling apart, seek help. Get outside help. You know? Hunna libasul lakum wa antum libasul lahunna. Now what happens? This next part says, Allah knew that you were absolutely being dishonest to yourselves. عَلِمَ اللَّهُ أَنَّكُمْ كُنْتُمْ تَخْتَانُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ. Now let me explain to you. That's a really interesting video. Oh wait. I can't think. You want me to help you? I can help you.
Sorry, I don't know what happened.
Shaitan's really upset right now. Like, I was working so hard on destroying these marriages. Okay. Allah already knew that you were being dishonest with yourselves. Now, what is this about? There are two opinions about it. What I'm going to share with you, some consider that a sunnah, and some consider that a confusion. Now that doesn't make sense. How can something be a sunnah or a confusion? As I share the story with you, this will start making sense. كان الناس في رمضان إذا سام الرجل فأمسى فنام حرم عليه الطعام والشراب والنساء حتى يفطر من الغد. People used to practice fasting in a way before these ayat came, that they used to fast. They would fast, and at night time, as soon as Maghrib was done, no more eating, no more drinking, no more intimacy with spouse. Especially if you fell asleep, like say Maghrib, you prayed and you took a little nap. Once you took a nap, eating, drinking and being with your spouse, haram until the next fast, or the next evening. So they thought that once I fall asleep, I can't eat anymore. And as a matter of fact, if you slept through iftar, and you woke up a little late, oh, I guess I can't eat tonight. I'll have to eat at iftar time, or suhoor time, morning time. So it wasn't like it's all good all night. They thought it's only good in the very beginning, when you just break the fast, and when you're just about to open the fast. Okay? And in the middle, you can't do anything. Okay, so that used to happen. Then a fun story happens. فَرَجَعَ عُمَرْ بْنُ الْخَطَّابِ مِنْ عِنْدِ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ ذَاتَ لَيْلَةٍ. Umar radiallahu anhu came back home one night, from visiting the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, night of the fast. وَقَدْ سَهِرَ عِنْدَهُ فَوَجَدَ إِمْرَأَتَهُ قَدْ نَامَتْ. So he came to his wife, and he made a gesture, and she basically said, she had already been sleeping. When he got there, she was awake, but she had been sleeping. Now, their original understanding was what? If you slept, not allowed. So she says, إِنِّي قَدْ نِمْتُ. I already slept. Sorry. And he says, this is epic, he says, مَا نِمْتِ. No, you didn't. And then they were intimate. So she says, I slept. And he says, no, you didn't. And then, you know, it happened. وَصَنَعَ كَعْبِ بْنُ مَالِكَ مِثْلُ ذَلِكَ. And Ka'b ibn Malik, another sahabi, same thing happened. فَغَدَى عُمَرِ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَأَخْبَرَهُ. Then in the morning, Umar came to the Prophet ﷺ and told him, Ya Rasulullah, she was actually sleeping. I thought she was just, you know, فَظَنَّ أَنَّهَا تَعْتَلُّ فَأَتَى. He thought she was doing i'tilal. Now, I didn't know what i'tilal was. I was trying to look it up and trying to figure out, what is i'tilal here? Because illa means to give a reason. And Awl ibn Ma'bud translates in Persian. I laugh my head off when I read this. He thought, وَمَعْنَهُ بَهَانَ بِالْفَارِسِيَةِ وَمَعْنَهُ بِالْفَارِسِيَةِ بَهَانَ make a debt. To make an excuse. Bahana banana. So, Umar bin al-Khattab thought, she's just making an excuse to kind of like, I'm not in the mood, so I slept, okay? And he's like, no, you didn't. And so that's what happened. Now he feels bad in the morning, and he goes to the Prophet ﷺ and says, Anastab ya Rasulullah. So that happened. And a couple of companions did this, right? Now the question is, was it actually not allowed? Well, one opinion says that it used to be a sunnah, that's how it was supposed to be originally, and then later on Allah made it easier. But there's very little to no evidence that that's actually the case. And even if a report goes back to that, it's weak to begin with. The overwhelming opinion seems to be, and what seems to have the strongest evidence for this, is that the Sahaba were told, look, this is you fast until the night begins. And then your fast begins again in the morning. And the times that right before, they assumed are the only times. And they didn't know what to do at night time. So they were harder on themselves than they needed to be. Okay? So this whole rule about you fell asleep, and oh my God, it's not allowed now, all of it was, none of it was real, it was all in their head. And they never asked the Prophet ﷺ because they felt bad asking because they messed up. Then two of them actually came in and said, Ya Rasulullah, I messed up, what do I do now? Then these ayat came to clarify. So what's part of the ayah? Allah knew that you were cheating yourselves. This is amazing to me. What Allah just says here is amazing to me. Allah Azza wa Jal could have just said, there's nothing wrong with it. What you did wasn't haram, because it's allowed. Just like eating throughout the night or drinking throughout the night is halal, that's halal too. Allah didn't say that. Allah Azza wa Jal instead said, Allah knew that you were cheating yourselves. Now, this is incredibly important. There are two kinds of sins here. There's a sin in the sense of you did something haram. Right? Is that the kind of sin that happened here? Because clearly what they did was not haram. They didn't violate any principle of the Sharia. Then how can Allah say that you were cheating yourselves? Allah is actually making it very clear. You didn't cross Allah's line, but you violated your own conscience. In your limited worldview, in your limited understanding, it was wrong. And in your world, and from your frame of reference, even though you thought it was wrong, you still did it anyway. You still crossed the line, knowing it was wrong, at least in your world. Which means you weren't honest with who? Yourselves. So Allah clearly, explicitly says, عَلِمَ اللَّهُ أَنَّكُمْ كُنْتُمْ تَخْتَانُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ. Allah already knew that you were being dishonest with your own selves. Allah knew that you were violating His law. No, you're violating your own conscience. That's also an evil thing to do. That's also a wrong thing to do. If you have a limited amount of knowledge, and this, by the way, has many ramifications. There are people don't know the religion. They don't know, and they think something is haram. And then they do it. Until they learn any better, Allah will not hold them to account, but Allah will question them, why were you being dishonest with yourself? So it's not just about violating the law, it's not just about violating your own conscience. You have to be honest with your own conscience. So Allah says, you know, gave us this really beautiful and profound rule, and then said, فَتَابَ عَلَيْكُمْ, but He's accepted your tawbah. He's turned back to you in repentance. You know? So Islam is not just, sin is not just about moral or Sharia laws. It's about your own self too. وَعَفَى عَنْكُمْ, and He has lovingly pardoned you. Okay, got it. It's Allah, you know, it's halal, and you were cheating yourselves. It's done with. He could have just stopped there. He says, فَالْآنَ بَاشِرُهُنَّ, now go ahead and enjoy them. What? He already said that. But he's saying it again. Allah, the perfect speaker, sees it necessary that He should repeat this. As if we're not getting it. And the second time He says it, He uses yet another verb for intimacy. بَاشِرُهُنَّ, which comes from بِشِر. بِشِر in Arabic means skin. And بَشَارَ in Arabic means good news. And good news, when somebody gets good news, the first place that it's visible is on their skin. Their skin lights up, their face is elated, etc. You know, their eyebrows, their cheeks, etc. Right? That's why bishara and bashara are related to each other. Mubashara is one of the kinaya, one of the allegorical words used for the intimacy between a man and his wife, because the skin touches, and because it brings joy to them. So go ahead and enjoy your spouse. Skin away. Bashiruhunna. And put a smile on your faces. That's bashiruhunna. Wabtaghum. And by the way, that suggests, the word suggests that you're supposed to be intimate in a way that makes your spouse happy. It's inside the word itself. So you can't, you know, there are, unfortunately, because of the sick kind of media that's accessible now, people watch this kind of animalistic stuff and they treat their spouse like an animal. And this is outrageous and wrong. You're supposed to be kind, merciful, and bring joy not just to yourself, but to your spouse when you're engaging in that act. وَابْتَغُوا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ And pursue what Allah has opened up for you, what He's written for you. Some interpret it as make babies. Meaning what Allah has written for you is having children. But it also immediately means the joy that Allah has written for you, the pleasure that Allah has written for you, the intimacy that Allah has written for you, the sakina, the peace and tranquility you'll have with your spouse that Allah has written for you. You know? وَابْتَغُوا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَكُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا And eat and drink. كُلِّكَوْا حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمُ الْخَيْطُ الْأَبْيَضُ مِنَ الْخَيْطِ الْأَسْوَدِ مِنَ الْفَجْرِ Now we get to the next interesting part. Until the white thread becomes clear from the black thread at the time of Fajr. Now what does that mean? Some Sahaba understood that this is actually a figure of speech. Others took it very literally. فَكَانَ رِجَالٌ إِذَا أَرَادُ الصَّوْمُ رَبَطَ أَحَدُهُمْ فِي رِجْلَيْهِ الْخَيْطَ الْأَبْيَضُ وَالْخَيْطَ الْأَسْوَدُ فَلَا يَزَالُ يَأْكُلُ وَيَشْرَبُ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُ رُؤْيَتَهُمَا Some Sahaba said, oh, until the white thread becomes clear from the black thread at Fajr time, until then you can eat. So some Sahaba used to take a black thread and tie it on one toe, and take a white thread and tie it on the other toe, and look down, can I see the difference? No, it's too dark, I can still eat. Then look down, can I see the difference? Wait, they're black and white, now I stop eating. Because the black thread has to become clear from the white thread. That's what Allah said. So they took it very literally. And then an interesting story. The Prophet ﷺ thought this was hilarious, by the way. So somebody came to the Prophet ﷺ, لَمَّا أُنزِلَتْ هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ وَكُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا إِلَىٰ آخِرِهِ عَمَدْتُ إِلَىٰ عِقَالَيْنِ أَحَدُهُمَا أَسْوَدُ وَالْآخَرَ أَبْيَضُ فَجَعَلْتُهُمَا تَحْتَ وِسَادَتِي I made two knots, the Sahabi says. One black knot and one white knot. And I put it under my pillow. So I'm sleeping and I check, can't tell. You know, that's not what I would do. فَجَعَلْتُ أَنْظُرِ إِلَيْهِمَا I kept looking at them. فَلَا يَتَبَيَّنَ لِي الْأَبْيَضُ مِنَ الْأَسْوَدِ So it wouldn't become clear to me the black from the white one. فَلَمَّا أَصْبَحْتُ غَدَوْتُ عَلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ So when I woke up, I went to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم to let him know of my ingenious way of doing tafsir of this ayah that I've come up with a solution for the ummah. So فَأَخْبَرْتُهُ بِالَّذِي صَنَعْتُ So I told him what I had come up with. إِنَّ وِسَادَكَ إِذًا لَعَرِيضٌ The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, your pillow is massive. What does he mean, your pillow is massive? Let me just tell you. The light at Fajr time is very fine. Barely noticeable from the night. It's the fact that it's so delicate and fine is like a thread that's fine. The white thread of light, the barely visible light that distinguishes itself from the darkness that's barely become less dark. So this is the Qur'an's way of saying, look out for the delicate dawn of Fajr. And so, you're supposed to look at it where? In the sky. And he says, I've got the white thread and the black thread under my pillow. I've got the whole sky under my pillow. So the Prophet says to him, what? You must have a really big pillow. إِنَّمَا ذَاكَ بَيَاضُ النَّهَارِ مِنْ سَوَادِ اللَّيْلِ No, that means the white of the morning light separated from the black of the night. That's what Allah means. That's what the Prophet told him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in another narration he said, إِنَّكَ لَعَرِيضُ الْقَفَى You must have a really big neck. You need that big of a pillow? You know? And some people misunderstood this statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was telling him how fat he is or whatever. No, that's not the point. The point was, you must have a huge pillow, which means you must have a really thick neck to support it. You know? And he's like, I get it. It was just a harmless joke. You know? ثم أتم الصيام إلى الليل. Then when the fast begins, then complete the fast all the way through to the night. ولا تباشروهن, and don't be intimate with them, don't enjoy their intimacy. وأنتم عاكفون في المساجد, while you are in اعتكاف, when you are devoted in the masajid. That doesn't mean that it's going to happen in the masajid, obviously. So why does it have to be said? It has to be said because you have to understand the desi version of i'tikaf is that if you step outside into the parking lot, it's over. It got cancelled. The angels like literally just multiplied everything by zero. You're just, if your chappal fell outside, you're done. You're just, you know, you're going to the bathroom barefoot for the next 2 weeks. Like, what did the sahaba used to do when they made i'tikaf? They ran out of food. Where'd they go? They went home. They needed something. They needed a new set of clothes. They needed something else. They went home and came back. I'tikaf was, you dedicate your primary time in the masjid, but if there's some need, chill out, it's okay. It's not an electric fence, you know, electric spiritual fence outside that you've crossed and you're it's invalidated. Relax, go home and come back. And by the way, when you go home, you know, let's say at nighttime, you're fasting and you finish praying and I'm running out of food and suhoor time is coming. I don't have any food in the masjid. I'm going to go run home. If you run home, the wife starts looking extra beautiful. Well, I am here for 2 hours. No. If you've dedicated yourself to i'tikaf, then run back. وَلَا تُبَاشِرُهُنَّ وَأَنْتُمْ عَاكِفُونَ فِي الْمَسَاجِدِ. That's the scene that's being described. It's so beautiful. You know, it's such a wonderful image. Of, you know, one fighting the temptation for his loved one. And why would this be important? Because now when i'tikaf is done, he's developed a thirst for his spouse. And he comes back and they're even more loving. So وَأَنْتُمْ عَاكِفُونَ فِي الْمَسَاجِدِ فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا. Don't even go near them. It's amazing. He didn't just say, okay, so don't do it. He said, don't go near them. Why not? Because, you know, you're not going to be able to stop yourself. You're too much in love in Ramadan. Shaitan's not there to water that love down. So you need to. Your wife says, "Hey, can you come here a second?" "No, I can't. I gotta run i'tikaf." And then text her later, "Sorry, honey, I had to i'tikafify." You know. كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ آيَاتِهِ لِلنَّاسِ. That is how Allah clarifies His miraculous signs for all people. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ. So that all of them may have taqwa. You know, it's amazing that these ayat began, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Those of you who believe. But by the end of it, Allah says, I'm clarifying this for who? All of humanity. Because inside the month of Ramadan, there are two remarkable gifts. What a man's connection with Allah, and a man and a woman's connection with each other. That ultimate connection. And that's a connection that all humanity needs. Ramadan in it has a gift that is not just for us, it's actually a gift for all of humanity. So they can protect them. And the remarkable language at the end, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ. So they may find taqwa. They may be able to protect themselves. Because this, the protecting the bond of marriage, protects all of society, protects families, protects you from heartache, protects you from pain, protects you from jealousy, protects you from suspicion. You know? By the way, libas also suggests that you have to build and retain a level of trust with your spouse. You know? And if you can't build that trust, then marriages fall apart. Because trust isn't there. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla, in such brief words, gave such powerful, comprehensive advice. And I consider the next ayah part of the passage of Ramadan in a sense. Okay, because it's ma'tuf also, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا wa, and also, but you'll notice that it has, seeming in translation, it has nothing to do with Ramadan. So it's in a sense post-Ramadan, but what does he say? وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ. I'll give you an easy translation first, then we'll dig deeper, yeah? Don't eat each other's monies, don't eat your monies among each other using falsehood. Don't eat up each other's money using falsehood. And your collective wealth among yourselves using falsehood. وَتُدْلُوا بِهَا إِلَى الْحُكَّامِ. And thereby use it to draw out or pull towards rulers. Literally the language used is a bucket. That, you know, when you want to hunt an animal back in the day, you have a bucket and it's got a carrot in it and the rabbit sees it and it goes towards it and you kind of pull it little bit, little bit, little bit, little bit, little bit until it's trapped. Allah uses that language to say, and don't draw out rulers by means of your money. In other words, don't bribe them. That's what he's referring to. لِتَأْكُلُوا فَرِيقًا مِّنْ أَمْوَالِ النَّاسِ بِالْإِثْمِ so that you end up eating a portion of people's wealth sinfully. وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ and you know what you're doing. This is actually, I'm going to give khutbah on this week because it's such an epic, epic ayah. It's such an incredible ayah. One ayah of an entire, like, economic system. Economic ethics in Islam, captured in one phrase. Let's go through it phrase by phrase. First of all, don't eat your monies. Don't consume your monies as if the money is shared by all of us. You know what that means? You know how I'm protective of my wealth and I don't want to be cheated? That's how protective I'm supposed to be of someone else's wealth and make sure they don't get cheated. It shouldn't just be about me, it should be about the other two. Then it says, بَيْنَكُمْ between yourselves, بِالْبَاطِلِ between yourselves could mean, Allah says, don't consume each other's money, don't engage in business transactions that are, you're both engaged in it for each other's benefit. But then the way you'll understand it is with بِالْبَاطِلِ. بِالْبَاطِلِ could mean cheating, خِيَانَة, lies. You told somebody this is worth 10,000, it's only worth 5,000, you sold it to them. Don't cheat each other in business, don't cheat each other in service contracts, don't cheat each other in the pricing and the value of something. Don't inflate the prices unfairly because taking advantage of somebody's ignorance. If you're a mechanic and somebody came for an oil change, don't tear up their gas pipes and their other transmission. Say your transmission, you need new transmission. The guy doesn't know anything about cars, you could take advantage. You know? Don't be the doctor that gets commissioned by recommending certain surgeries. And you recommend people for surgery when all they needed was allergy medication. You're like, you need a new nose, go. You know, don't do that. This is eating each other's wealth using what? Lies, falsehoods. Of course, the modern way we do that is fine print and our contracts. Right? We're going to rob you, steal from you, blah, 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 you know, and you can't do anything about it. Sign here. And it's usually 8,500 pages, so you just sign the thing. Right? And that's all there so that legally they're fine. This is one meaning of لا تأكلوا أموالكم بينكم بالباطل. But there are a couple of other meanings. The second meaning of باطل is حرام. باطل means the opposite of what is good, evil. What that means then is don't engage in purchasing things that are haram, and therefore supporting businesses that are what? Haram. You're the customer and he's the seller. You're supporting each other. They can't exist without you. Right? So don't consume things that are evil. And support each other in that way. Then the third meaning of it, like the ayah says in Surah Ali Imran, رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا Allah, you didn't create this without a purpose. Don't consume each other's money without a purpose. Purposelessly, frivolously. Meaning don't spend money on wasteful things among each other and create a society of excess. Don't become a society where you always over-order food for every party. Don't become a society where you're always into more and more luxury. More and more extra stuff that you don't need. Don't become a society that, you know, you create an environment where even our children, they're not happy until they have the next game and the next movie and the next this and the next that and the next that. And you keep supporting it. And then when you do it, other kids see them and they want to do it. And everybody starts doing it. Frivolous, needless things, and we're only doing it to basically furthering uselessness for each other. You know, Shah Waliullah Dehlvi had, rahimahullah, had a profound insight about that. He said, when a society is on the verge of destruction, then you'll notice that a good chunk of that society will spend on things that are useless, and those will become entire industries, like useless industries. That if they didn't exist, society would not be harmed in any way. But they will exist, and they'll become so fundamental. Look at, for instance, what happens with the sports industry. I mean, some of you are sports fanatics, I know you can't help yourselves, I get it. But like, what are the major advertising sponsors of most sports franchises? Alcohol. Alcohol. You know? And when you take your kids to a game, what happens between the breaks? You know what happens, right? This is an industry that supports so many other evils. These women that are barely dressed, dancing in front of 5-year-old kids, desensitizing them to that. If this was happening in any other context, it would be like a adult bar. Some place that, you know, is for filthy people. But now it's sports. It's just sports. Hey, what's the big deal? It's halftime. You know? And then we Us, by the way, us viewing those things, right? You know, like Super Bowl ads, right? And the most explicit, dirty ads, guess what? Super Bowl ads, right? Everybody's waiting for those ads, or whatever. By us viewing them, they're actually counting on your viewership. Because advertisers don't make money until they have what? Viewers. So you actually supported. You may not agree with what you saw, but you just supported it. Because you were tuned in. لَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ This is actually a very, very deep thing to become conscious about. What are we actually supporting? What are we actually condoning with our consumerism? You know? But then he says, that this is the next part, وَتُدْلُوا بِهَا إِلَى الْحُكَّامِ In order to understand this, notice that the word tudlu doesn't have a la in front of it. So it's not translated, don't use finances for corrupt reasons among yourselves, nor bribe rulers. No. And by doing so, bribe rulers. Now what does that mean? It's actually one and the same. It's made part of the same phrase. This is amazing in the Quran. Allah is saying when industries become corrupt and people are eating haram among themselves and useless things or whatever, corrupt things and cheating can only go on in a society, corrupt economic practices can only go on so long as the law doesn't step in. Because corrupt practices would be considered illegal anywhere. So if you want to keep your corrupt practices going, who do you have to have in your pocket? You have to have politicians in your pocket. So Allah says, don't do this because this will lead to you having to bribe politicians, thereby drawing in, reeling in rulers, politicians, judges, governors, senators, presidents, reeling them in, lobby groups, you know, campaign donors. You pull them in. And by the way, once a politician, a ruler, a governor, a judge, when they taste, you know, bribery for the first time, then they get addicted. Then next time, even if you want to get something fair done from them, something like, hey, why haven't you built the street? You promised in your campaign, yeah, I want to do it, but my hands are so itchy right now. And then when you do that, when that kind of society gets franchised, then you get countries like the Muslim world, where when you're getting your passport stamped, the guy on the other side says, this is a little light. And he hands it back to you. And you're like, do you weigh passports? I don't understand. And somebody else has to tell you, stupid, put some rupees in there. Put some riyal in there. Put some dirham in there. Put some dollars in there. Dollar afdal is heavier. And then he holds it and goes, ah. Okay, welcome to the Muslim land. لِتَأْكُلُوا فَرِيقًا مِنْ أَمْوَالِ النَّاسِ بِالْإِثْمِ Don't draw politicians like this so that you end up eating. This phrase I'll explain, but before I do, I want you to see what Imam Al-Alusi rahimahullah said. Al-idla'u fil asli irsalu al-habl fil bi'r. Idla, the verb that's used to draw politicians, is the verb used for putting a rope in a well and pulling up a bucket. ثُمَّ اسْتُعِيلَ لِلتَّوَصُّلِ إِلَى شَيْءٍ أَوْ لِقَاءَ أَوْ لِقَاءَ And then it's used to get to something or to pull something up. And so what's been said about this ayah is لَا تُلْقُوا بَعْضَهَا إِلَى الْحُكَّامِ Don't use your monies to get to rulers. As-su, evil politicians. عَلَى وَجْهِ الرِّشْوَى By means of bribery. Don't bribe politicians. And by the way, this culture is, if you're coming from the Muslim world, you're all too familiar. You're all too familiar. How forgotten these ayat have become. And you know, societies in the West, like the United States, alhamdulillah, in many ways is much better in this respect, but it's also, it hides it much better also. It hides it much, much better. We don't know how to hide it that well. We're just like, you know, I remember this funny, my dad sometimes watches Pakistani news, and I'm allergic to it, but this one time, you know, I was just listening in, and this politician, wallahi al-azim, I could not believe my ears. This politician's on national television in Pakistan because he got caught on corruption charges, and it's been proven. And he's given a speech saying, he gets to be corrupt, it's not fair, I should get to be corrupt too. This is not equal treatment corruption.